Just want to let you know that you're surrounded. I've checked out the perimeter. Actually, I had to walk around and hand a couple of notes to a couple of people that I wanted to let them know about something before I came up here. That's why I came from the wrong side. The first few verses of Exodus chapter 2 introduce us to Moses. From his birth to his adulthood, the Old Testament only uses 10 verses to explain it all. Now you might think, as important a character as Moses was, that's not a lot of information about his formative years and the time from the time he was born to the time that we begin to see so much of him. Kind of like Jesus almost. We talk about how little the Bible tells us about the childhood and the early years of Jesus, giving us only a couple of summary statements, basically. And the same thing is true of Moses. And so there's a lot of detail that we don't know about Moses, particularly his early young years. What we do know is that Pharaoh decreed that every male child born to the Hebrews was to be thrown into the river and drowned. And when Moses was born, his mother hid him for 3 months. And when she could no longer keep him a secret, she made that little boat from a wicker basket and set it afloat with the child, Moses, in it. Among the reeds there on the bank of the Nile River. And you remember that Miriam, Moses' sister, was assigned the task of watching over her baby brother as he floated there in the water, concealed from the sight of all but the most carefully observant passers-by. Exodus chapter 2 tells how Pharaoh's daughter did discover the little basket with its precious cargo, and Miriam, Moses' sister, doing her job very well, was there, and she was sent to find a woman from among the Hebrews to serve as that little baby boy's nurse. And naturally, we all know who she brought to serve as the nurse for that little infant baby that was discovered there floating in the river. She brought Moses' mother for the task. And then verse 10 tells us that the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, because I drew him out of the water. From there in Exodus chapter 2, we can turn all the way over into the New Testament to Acts chapter 7. And in the text of Stephen's sermon that he was preaching just before those who were listening to him became so enraged with his message that they stoned him to death, verse 22 of Acts chapter 7 says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. That's that summary statement that I was referring to that talked about Moses' years before we become very closely acquainted with him in his task of leading the Israelites back to Canaan. Now, the rest of Exodus chapter 2 tells us of how, as a man, Moses saw an Egyptian abusing an Israelite, and Moses killed the Egyptian, hiding the man's body in the sand. The incident then became known, and Pharaoh tried to have Moses killed. But the Bible says that Moses fled into the land of Midian, where he married a wife and spent 40 years in what we could probably call God's leadership development school. There's one more New Testament passage that we need to look at in order to have the full picture of Moses, and it's over there in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. It was at the period, or at the end of that 40-year period, that while tending a flock of sheep, Moses came across that burning bush in the wilderness, where a most interesting conversation with God took place. It was there on that occasion that God told Moses he had heard Israel's cry and that it was time to lead them back into the land of Canaan. But as you may remember, Moses was really not all that quick to jump on board this plan. And very much like I'm afraid some of us might be, Moses, well, he had some reservations. He was content with where he was, and apparently, well, he was just a little bit afraid of this task. The title for our study this morning comes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, where God told Moses in the course of this conversation, in the answering of Moses' questions, "Certainly I will be with you." That's what I want us to think about today. There are a lot of parallels between us and Moses. We've got questions. And God gives us answers. And when God gives us answers, we usually have questions about God's answers. But in every case, we need to get back to that promise that God gave Moses. "Certainly, I will be with you." So as we begin our study this morning, I'd like for us to note a couple of important questions. And when we see the answers to these questions, hopefully they will help us with whatever it is we're doing that we may be a little bit nervous about. The need for God's presence with us. First of all, we have a question that Moses asked about himself. There in verse 11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" This is the kind of question that you and I would probably ask. Why should I be the one? Moses was already on Pharaoh's most wanted list. At least he had been 40 years ago. And in that culture, things like that were not forgotten. Moses had probably made a big splash in Egypt. He was the son that Pharaoh's daughter had rescued out of the river. He had grown up under the influence of all of the educational system and the learning and the intelligence that the Egyptians seemed to be known for in that time. But Moses wasn't an Egyptian. And surely that would have caused quite a stir. Then, when he was older, having killed that Egyptian, think about the scandal that would have rocked the kingdom because of that. And then he fled. Don't think for a minute that after 40 years, Moses would have been forgotten. And so it's not unusual at all that he says, "Why me? Why am I the one that needs to go and lead them out?" Stephen even sheds a little bit of light in Acts chapter 7 about a misunderstanding that Moses had stumbled into with his Israelite brethren. It says in Acts chapter 7, verse 25, "And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand." And so you see, this information that God gives Moses out there in the wilderness 40 years later was not something that Moses was totally unacquainted with. This was something that Moses had known about 40 years ago. And maybe in the passing of time, Moses has assumed everything's changed now. Surely it's not me that needs to do this. There was a time when I thought God was going to deliver his people and use me to do so, but no, that was a long time ago. I'm getting older now. I've had a lot of things go on in my life. And, you know, isn't it interesting how that we think God's plan should always take a back seat to the developments and the plans of our own lives, even if they occur through a long number of years? God basically was telling Moses, "You're still my man. You're still the one." And so now, 40 years later, Moses is, first of all, a little bit reluctant. After everything that had happened back then, and after all that had transpired in his life, here's a principle. We could go even so far as to say that it's a rule. What has happened in the past doesn't prevent God from working in the future. Now think about that. Because I've heard people say a lot of times, "Well, you know, I've really done some bad things in my life. I don't think there's anything God can do to straighten me out. You just don't know God. I've been in some wrong places. I've done some bad things. And so, you know, I don't think God wants any part of me." Moses was basically saying, you know, after all that time and after what I did back in Egypt, I'm a little reluctant to take this on. God says it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Not only was he reluctant, but in Moses' own eyes, he was somewhat unqualified. You know, I'm afraid that very few of us can see the real potential that God can bring out in us if we will just simply let him, and Moses was certainly no exception to that. Not only was Moses reluctant and considered himself to be unqualified, I think it would be true to say he was just downright afraid. And you know, fear will often keep us from fulfilling our potential. Let's don't act like fear is a legitimate concern. Just think about all of the ways that we illustrate what fear does to us. We've coined all of these phrases. We say things like, oh, I was paralyzed with fear. And you know, with all due respect, that's generally offered as an excuse for not doing anything. I was paralyzed with fear. You know, that happens in your dreams sometimes. You ever have one of those dreams when somebody's about to get you and you can't move? You can't even lift up your leg to run. And that's dreams. That's not real. Oh, I was trembling with fear. Or how about this? Frozen with fear. Fear is very real. There's no debating that. But that's why we have to keep considering God's promises. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? But there's something else about Moses that he wasn't taking into account, and that was the fact that God was going to equip him. By the time God finished with Moses, not only was he going to be with him, but he also promised him some tools to work with. A rod that would turn into a snake when he threw it down on the ground. A hand that he could stick inside his garment and pull it out and it'd be leprous. Put it in again and pull it out and it's clean. You say, boy, that's a pretty neat trick. That would be astounding, especially in Moses' day. The ability to pour water out on the ground and it immediately turn into blood. Oh, and God also took care of the fact that Moses would sometimes get his tongue tangled up. God sent his brother Aaron with him on this mission. And he said, don't worry, Aaron will be your spokesman. And so when Moses asked that question, who am I, or why me? God gave him some pretty good answers to that. But then Moses asked a second question. This one wasn't about himself. This question was about God. In verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In other words, who are you? Now, I don't think for a minute that Moses didn't know who God was. But I think it was more a case of, how am I going to convince them that you have sent me? What am I going to say to show them that you're the one who has sent me on this mission? And God's answer in verses 14 and 15 give those very mysterious words. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, hast sent me. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me. I am that I am. Not I was. Not I want to be. But I am. Not I will be. But I am. God is always in the present tense. You know, there are some things about this wording that we probably will never understand, but there's a lot there that we can learn from. God in this statement speaks of His self-existence. God didn't have to depend on anybody else to exist. Now think about that. Because we're only here because God has made a way for us to be here. God is self-existent. He's independent of anything or everything. He doesn't need a mother. He doesn't need a bite to eat. He doesn't even need the air to breathe. That's God. He is the creator and the sustainer. The creator and the sustainer of everything, so that nothing is independent of God. He is immutable, unchanging, in character. God is never in the process of becoming something else. He's always the same, full grown, absolute. God is absolutely eternal. And most of all, God is present. He is ever with His servant. So God says, you tell them that's who I am. Then in the second place, let's focus on the fact that God gave Moses this great promise. Certainly I will be with you. Now today, when we get right down to it, our concern is to be able to count on that very same promise. Is there any reason why we should not be able to count on that? Is there some reason why that's not a valid promise for us? In our own time and in various ways, we are each up against challenges that are just as daunting to us as what Moses faced was to him. God gives us that same promise. But I think we need to notice that there are some conditions that have to be met. Conditions, you say? I knew it. You were going to get around to this legalistic view of conditions that have to be kept in order for God to bless us. When has God not placed conditions upon those who follow Him? The wonderful thing is that not only does God impose conditions on us, but He helps us to meet the conditions. There was upon Moses the condition of cooperation. And I might suggest that same condition is valid for you and I today. Not only did Moses have to believe what God was telling him was true, but God had to cooperate, or Moses had to cooperate with God's plan. And in fact, Moses furnishes us with a clear illustration of what happens when we don't follow God's plan. Down the road, when Moses got into trouble, more than anything else, it was his departure from God's plan. his failure to cooperate with what God told him to do, and therefore God made it very clear with even Moses, no cooperation, no blessing. The same is very true for us today. Consider what John writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." That's obedience. Not only did God require Moses' cooperation, but he also put Moses into a situation where courage was something that Moses really needed. Now let's understand something. Courage is not the absence of fear. But courage is the strength to carry on without letting fear become an obstacle. Courage is not foolhardiness. Courage is boldness that has God holding it up. Proverbs 28, verse 1, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Moses wasn't going anywhere without confidence in God. Confidence in that God was telling the truth. Confidence that God would do what he said he would do. And for a great part, to a large degree today, I'm afraid that's where a lot of people fall short. The confidence in the fact that God means what he says. Trust is the word that comes to mind and often sums all of that up. In spite of the uncertainties, in spite of the unknown, in spite of the unthinkable, Moses had to trust God to take care of all of the things that were beyond his, Moses, control. And then there's one more thing. Continuance. I checked to make sure that's really a word. It is. In fact, it's in the Bible. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, Paul says to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. In other words, eternal life is the reward for patient continuance in well-doing. Doing the right thing and sticking with it. Doing the right thing every time a situation comes up. That's continuance. And that's what God insisted out of Moses and out of us as well. The Bible uses the term constant or constantly in the same way. That's the picture. Constant in prayer, Romans 12:12. Thanking God constantly, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Constant practice in distinguishing good from evil, Hebrews 5, verse 14. We might call it steadiness or steadfastness, being consistent. That's what God demanded of Moses. That's what God demands of us. And when Moses wasn't consistent, it was usually because of the influence of those around him. We must be continually consistent. That old familiar song that we often sing, "Be with me, Lord," is all about what we've studied this morning. And in verse number 3 of that song, it says this, "Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare? A constant sense of thy abiding presence, where'er I am, to know that thou art near. To know that God keeps his word, to know that God really means it when he says, certainly, I will be with you. Are you a child of God? Have you obeyed the gospel as the New Testament teaches that we must do, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in him, to be buried with him in baptism, and rise to walk in newness of life? If you've already done that, if you already are a Christian, are you faithful in your service to God? If not, there's no greater need in your life right now than to come back and be restored. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.